Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the familiar words, perhaps, of Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, where we read of the beginning, the establishment, the inauguration of the office of deacon. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And then Paul's greeting to the church at Philippi to distinguish for us and to make no doubt in our minds the distinction between those two offices that Christ has established for the church, that of overseer and that of deacon. Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the gift of being a part of that church. Thank you for Christ, the head of the church. Thank you that in your word you tell us how you want your church to be governed. And thank you for giving us men who lead and men who serve. Help us as we spend just a few minutes this Lord's Day being reminded of these truths, to rejoice once more in the blessing we have of the church, but even more, the blessing we have of Christ our head. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I think most of you are probably aware at this point. If not, you'll be inundated, no doubt, with campaign literature in the next few days, so that there'll be no doubt. The next voting day in the state of California is our March 5th primary. And I don't know about you, but I will confess to something. Sometimes when I vote, I'm not even sure exactly of the nature of the political offices that we're asked to vote upon. For example, I looked at my sample ballot, and I'm supposed to be selecting a member of the County Central Committee for the 59th District. Not exactly sure what that means. We get sometimes are asked to vote for assessor and controller and treasurer. Again, I'm hard-pressed to tell you one from the other. And if afterwards any of you are really able to tell me what a water district supervisor actually does, that would be a good knowledge for all of us to know as we consider that office as well. Well, we face an election of church officers here at Grace, Lord willing, in the next couple of hours. And we can be all grateful that God doesn't leave us wondering what those offices are or what the qualifications for those offices are. Last week, we did look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. And we noticed that remarkably similar godly characteristics for both elders and deacons. Well, today, really in the briefest of terms, we want to consider and be sure we know not just what is required of men who would be church officers, but let us take a look at the office of elder, the office of deacon. And you may recall 1 Timothy 3:1 starts this way: "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Well, that word for noble is often translated in English into the word just simply good. In a moral sense, of course, and we could also say that which is honorable or beneficial or excellent. But that shouldn't surprise us. Any office that God has ordained for his church is going to be a good work. It's going to be a noble task. So as we begin this morning, let's note that the description of the elder or the overseer in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and the description of the office of deacon as described in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 are both noble tasks, noble jobs, noble offices that God has graciously and wisely given to his church. So let us briefly consider 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. We're not even turning to that passage. We did it last week. That is the qualification, or I'm sorry, the description rather, of that first office. In 1 Timothy 3, we find the word, the office of an overseer, the office of overseer. And outside of the New Testament, that word sometimes is translated as one who has a bird's eye view of things. See, this officer doesn't just see things. He looks over and he cares for the church of Christ. He leads, he supervises, he rules it. And I know some of your translations use the other words often used, and that is the word bishop, which is a fine word. But I want us to make sure we avoid some confusion that has arisen with the word bishop. In the New Testament, bishops were not those who had greater authority over other elders. See, that began to take place in church history in the second century. And so we have now in many churches what we call a hierarchical form of government, where the bishops are in charge of other elders and have more authority. But that's just not found in Scripture. It is practiced by various churches and denominations. The Episcopal Church gets its name from the Greek word for bishop, episkopos. They have that form. Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists as well. So please know when we see the word bishop, we're talking one who oversees, one who cares for the church, one who leads the church. But the term we're probably most familiar with as Presbyterians is the other term that's used in the New Testament often. That is the office of elder. And indeed, the Greek word for elder is presbyter. Well, the qualifications for this office are given, as we read last week, not just in 1 Timothy, but also in Titus 1. And it's interesting, in Titus 1, in verse 5, Paul says, I want you to appoint elders in Crete. But then when he gets verse 9, he calls them, by that other term, overseers, bishops. And so they're one in the same. Think of elders and overseers then as the same office. Now, we think of elder, we think of old people. I mean, that's just the way it is. And yet, there's a different Greek word that could have been used more exclusively if we were talking only about old people. It's a term we get the English word geriatrics from. But that's not the word here. The word elder can refer to those who are given positions of authority and honor, even though they're not advanced in age. In Jewish heritage, elders, that was a term that was used for those who ruled the city, and they might have not been all that old. And even in the New Testament, we read of the elders being the rulers of the synagogues. And so, when we connect the two, the term bishop or overseer is emphasizing the function, the ministry of the office. But the term elder or presbyter is emphasizing the dignity or honor of the office. And so last week we read 1 Timothy 5:17, where we read that the elder is one who is to receive double honor as he is one who rules well. He oversees the church. So once again, elder, bishop or overseer, one and the same. But there's a third term for this office, sometimes used in the New Testament, and that is the term of pastor. The same great Greek word that is used for shepherd in most of the translations that we will look at will probably have the word shepherd. Well, this is very closely connected to overseer. Because as a shepherd oversees his flock, an overseer or pastor oversees the flock of God. And I want us to look at four passages this morning that will demonstrate what we've been saying about this office. And there are many other places we could turn, but let's turn to Acts 20 first, if we might. And in Acts 20, I would tell you that Paul is at the end of his third missionary journey. He's committed to going back to Jerusalem and being with the church at Jerusalem as quickly as he can. And as he's going on his journey, he's on a boat, and the boat anchors in the harbor or the port of Miletus. Probably commerce is going on, but it's a chance for Paul to catch his breath, get some rest. But then he also says, I have time here. Here's what I want to do. Verse 17, he sent to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church to come to him. He knows he won't see them again, as he goes on to tell us in Acts 20. So he wants to remind them of some important truth and exhort them in the ways of leadership in the church. So the elders agree to come. Paul then, in verses 19 through 27, rehearses for them how he had spent his time at Ephesus, sharing the gospel, sacrificing in their midst, tireless labor on their behalf. But I want us to note again, these men are identified in verse 17 as elders, those with that honored position. But as Paul addresses them in verse 28, notice what he says to them as he gives them instruction. Verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. See, be sure you're living in godly manner. Take heed to your own spiritual condition, but then be good pastors who care for the flock of Christian sheep in Ephesus. And the third time now, the third term now comes into play. The Holy Spirit, Paul tells them, has gifted them and made them overseers. There's our word, bishop. So those who care for the church for whom Christ died, and this is a wonderful reminder that we can call them elders, we can call them overseers, we can call them pastors. But these men are not the head of the church. They're ruling, they're shepherding, they're caring for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us all by his precious blood on the cross. But I do want to emphasize again, elder, bishop, pastor, all the same office in Acts 20. Three terms are not seen together in our next text in Hebrews 13, 17, but I think this is an important text for us to read as well this Lord's Day as we consider the office of overseer, bishop, pastor, because at the end of the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews exhorts his readers in the following manner in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I don't see any other way to interpret leaders than as those who are already identified in previously as elders or overseers. These are the ones who have authority in the church, and it is our job as members of Christ's church to obey them and to submit to them. And they are the ones who are keeping watch, overseeing. And it is interesting, our text does not see they're keeping watch over the worship service or over Sunday school, or yes, even over the nursery program of the church. I am convinced elders like fathers in the household are responsible for all that goes on in the church. But notice specifically what the author of Hebrews emphasizes for us. What are they watching out for? They're watching over your souls. They're caring for your spiritual condition. Children, Kyla, can you hear me for a minute? This is good, because the next part of this verse is really important. And parents would love it if all of our children would learn this: to obey and submit, for they're keeping watch over their souls as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. See, if we obey our parents, if we submit to our parents, then our parents can be happy, right? How many of you children have already learned that when you don't obey and you don't do what your mom and dad say and put yourself under authority, they can kind of get grumpy sometimes, right? And they can, it's a little harder, right? There's no advantage for you, children, is what our verse says. For us, as in the church setting as well, there's no advantage to any of us if we don't obey and submit to our godly leaders. They do have to give an account on the day, not just of how well they conducted nursery, but they have to give account of how well they oversaw your souls. And yes, it is the elders' responsibility, the awesome responsibility, to be sure that they are leading in a godly, gentle manner, in a way that demonstrates that they really do care about your souls more than anything else. But as God's people, then, it is our job to obey and to submit to them. Well, let's consider another text. I'll ask you to turn to 1 Peter, chapter 5. And this is significant because Peter, of course, is one of the 12 apostles. One endowed with a temporary office that's no longer found in Christ's church. They had special spiritual authority. I am convinced that office died off when the disciples themselves died, when Scripture itself was completed. And so let me make it real clear. Popes are not the successors of Peter, even as the Roman Catholic Church would teach us falsely. But it is interesting to me. Peter's identified himself in 1 Peter 1:1, and he begins with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But notice how he self-identifies in chapter 5, verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. The responsibility that the apostles had in that special way in the first century is carried on to some degree with those now who are elders, because Peter saw himself as a fellow elder in the church. The verse goes on to say he was a witness of the suffering of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Apostles had to have seen Christ alive, been witness to his resurrection. Of course, that was true for Peter. And Peter saw his ascension, so Peter's fully confident that he is going to see his Lord fully revealed. Until then, he knows it's his great responsibility as apostle, as elder, to be a godly example and a leader in Christ's church. Well, what is Peter's exhortation to his fellow elders? Notice verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders, be good pastors. Be good shepherds of the flock of God. Timothy Wither, a PCA minister and seminary professor, has written, I think, a wonderful book called The Shepherd Leader, and talks about the role of elders. And he says the elder's job is to know the sheep, to feed the sheep, to protect the sheep, and to lead the sheep. And let me say those again for you. They are to know the sheep, lead the sheep, feed the sheep, and protect the sheep. And Peter and I actually went through this book as part of the eldership training time. And based on what we've learned so far about this office of elder, we're not going to be surprised what Peter says next to us in our text. As you shepherd the flock of God, my fellow elders, Peter says, you are exercising oversight. Overseers of the souls in the church. Bishops, all three offices identified, just like they were in Acts 20, side by side here. And it is a proper way to do so is given to us as well. You do so willingly. You do so eagerly. Overseers of the souls of Christ's church are not forced to be elders. A man should never take up the office because he feels forced into it. Men should have a noble desire for the noble task and recognize that it is a privilege to be an elder, an overseer, a pastor in Christ's church. The motivation is not for shameful gain, according to verse 2. And you may remember last week, we learned from 1 Timothy 3:3, elders are those who are not lovers of money. Titus 1:7 almost uses the same phrase here. They're not greedy for shameless gain. They're motivated, rather, by their love for Jesus and their love for His flock. And so we continue on in verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. See, they're like Jesus. They have a gentle spirit. They have a servant's heart. They're not money hungry. They're not power hungry. And like Jesus, they serve as an example of how to live as you elders lead Christ's church. So, office of elder, overseer, pastor then. And our fourth text is where we began this Lord's Day, Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. And yes, this is primarily talking about the beginning of the establishment of the office of deacon, and we're going to consider that in more detail in just a minute. But there's something significant about the office of elder overseer that I don't want us to miss from our text. Notice with me, the apostles say, we still have a job to do. We don't want to serve tables. Our job, according to verse 4, is to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The word devote there means to adhere, to cling to, and stick closely to. The elders, the pastors in our church, our leaders are those who cling to and spend much time in prayer for you, much time in ministering the word to you. Your elders shepherd you and have oversight of your souls. And so we pour out in intercession our hearts before our Lord for your souls. And we should, in our teaching and in our preaching and in our counseling and even in our regular conversation with you, impart to you biblical truths so that you will benefit in your Christian walk and in your Christian life. This is the noble work of the noble office described in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. But now we turn our attention to the other good, honorable, notable office in Christ's church, as described not only in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, but as it's inaugurated, as we said, in Acts 6. I trust you still have Acts 6 before you. And I want to clear up a couple of misunderstandings about this office of deacon, because it has been misunderstood, sadly, in church history. And even as a boy growing up, I recall this. I didn't know what a deacon was. I just couldn't figure it out. So I went to one of the deacons in our church and I said, "What's your job?" And he said, "Really, you know what? We don't have a job. Unless our pastor messes things up, then we have to take over and clean up the mess of the pastor." I hope none of you think that's the deacon's job. Kenton and Peter have to clean up after Chuck and David. Sometimes Chuck and David need some cleaning up, but it is not the deacon's job to be junior elders or elders in training, pastors as a backup. We've already said this, but let's be reminded one more time. It is a distinct, separate office. 1 Timothy 3 divides it up. Philippians 1 says, when Paul wants to greet the church at Philippi, he says to all the saints, "All you set apart sanctified ones, hello, but also hi to you elders and hi to you deacons." Separate office. Another false understanding, though, of the office of deacon is it's less significant than the office of elder. And that's just not true. God has gifted all of us in the church, and that means the men and the women and the boys and girls. He has gifted us. He's placed us together by His Spirit. And does God have any second-class gifts? Of course not. Remember 1 Corinthians 12? We need all the gifts that God's given. Do you remember the body is one? We need eyes. We need ears. We need hands. We need feet. And so 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So please never, ever let these words come from your lips. That man is just a deacon. I cannot stress enough, the noble office of deacon is an important office. And let me show you from Acts 6 why I am fully confident that that is true. See, the church was seeing incredible growth at its beginning. We know this. On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 believers who were added to the church. And then chapter 4, verse 4 says we're up to 5,000. And then chapter 5, verse 14 tells us this. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and woman. And it's in that context of incredible church growth that we begin chapter 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, but with that great growth comes growing pains. And the rest of chapter 6, verse 1, tells us the first big issue, controversy, that the church internally faces. There was a complaint by the Hellenists. It arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hellenists were those of non-Jewish blood who had converted first to Judaism and then to Christianity. Yet they still kept their Greek culture, their Greek language. And they had gone on probably to the Greek-speaking synagogues that were around. They were probably even using the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. So there was a sincere ethnic divide between the Hebrews and the Greeks. Remember, they're all in Jerusalem after Pentecost, remaining together as God's people. And of course, we know widows always are near and dear to God's heart. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy 10, 18. God executes justice for the fatherless, for the widow. And he loves the sojourner. He gives him food and he gives him clothing. Well, these Greek sojourning widows needed food and clothing. And we're told that they were being neglected, perhaps overlooked. Whether it was deliberate or not, it doesn't matter. The problem was they weren't getting the food and the clothing that they needed. And that in the daily distribution, you may recall these words from Acts 2. Let me read to you from 44 and 45. Remember, that large group of people had come and become Christians together. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and they were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This was an important matter that needed to be dealt with immediately. The church really, Christ, from a human standpoint, was in danger of an ethnic division, of falling apart, breaking apart in its infancy. So the apostles wisely, we read in verse 2, summoned the full number of the disciples, that is, they gathered all the Christians that were there together, the Hellenists, the Hebrews, and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching. And we've already said the emphasis for the elders, the apostles in this case, was for preaching and the praying for the saints. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. But let me stress once more, I cannot say this often enough. I hope you walk away recognizing this truth. That doesn't mean the job of the deacons was not important. It was so important, and it was agreed upon that it was so important. Notice when the apostles make this suggestion in verse 5, what they said pleased the whole gathering. They knew this was an important job. They knew this was a crucial matter that needed to be addressed. Then all of God's people, the newly converted Christians, determined to choose disciples. And they choose deacons, rather. And they choose 7. Most have Greek surnames to take care of the Greek widows. And then, once more, to stress the importance of all this, they set these 7 candidates for the diaconate before the apostles. And the apostles prayed, and they laid their hands on them. They were ordained by the apostles to this noble, important, honorable office. And here's what happened as a result of this being taken care of. As a result of the deacon's work, the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. For the first time in Acts, we read Jewish religious rulers are now coming in great number to believe in Jesus as well. Why does it take place? It takes place because this overseers, elders, and deacons are working side by side. What the deacons do is incredibly important and crucial. And let me emphasize this as well. Another There's so many false misconceptions about deacons out there. Let's take care of one other one. The idea that elders do the spiritual stuff and deacons do the non-spiritual stuff. Get rid of that one too. What the office of a deacon is, it's an important office, but it's also a spiritual office. Let me ask you this question. For whom did Christ die? Did he die only for your souls? Or did he die for your bodies as well? Your bodies will be fully redeemed in glory and glorified in glory. And so he cares about you as body and soul. It is a sacred thing to take care of the material needs of God's people. We spent last week talking about the spiritual qualities of candidates for the offices of elder and deacon. Remember, 1 Timothy, elders were described as above reproach, but deacons were described as blameless. Notice how they're described in 6:3. Who are we looking for? We're looking for men of good repute. We're looking for men full of the Holy Spirit. We're looking for men of wisdom. 6:3 doesn't say things like, and this is how often churches select deacons, we're going to select deacons based on their mechanical ability or their physical prowess or even their years of experience in serving tables. They didn't do any of that. They look for the spiritual qualities of these spiritual men. Stephen is emphasized here. He was one who was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. This serving of tables that was mentioned in verse 2, that root word is the same as the root word for deacon. We've emphasized this, but let me remind you. We could translate the word deacon as literally servant. It is the office of a servant that is before us. And interestingly enough, I read of a pastor who, as he read through Acts 6, decided he was going to call the local restaurant owner. And he asked the local restaurant owner, "Can you tell me what makes a good waiter or a good waitress?" And the owner said, "You know what? Here's a good waiter or waitress. He's always ready to serve. He sees a need and takes care of it even before he is ever asked." Good deacons do that. I will tell you, I thought of the waiters and waitresses, the poor waiters and waitresses that wait on our family. We consume much water on those occasions when we are in a sit-down restaurant. And some of the waiters and waitresses have learned the easiest thing to do is just put a pitcher of water in the center of the table. But they anticipate what our need is. And that's what a good deacon does as well as he serves. Good deacons are always ready to serve, to take care of our needs. And that's why we rightly sometimes call this office the office of a minister of mercy. The office of a servant is the office of a minister of mercy, this office of deacon. Physical, financial, material needs taken care of by these dear servants of Jesus. And God does bless all who serve others in his kingdom work. The Lord could not make that any more clear than the parable of the sheep and the goats. And I know many of you are very familiar with this, but if you'd like to turn with me to Matthew 25, because Jesus tells us upon his return, he's coming in all of his glory, and the angels are going to come with him. And as the great judge of the world, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, believers from non-believers. And how do we distinguish those who are true believers? How do we distinguish those who are godly? How do we distinguish those who are true servants of Jesus? Here's how, in our Lord's parable, beginning with verse 34. "And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. This is what you were promised even before the world was made. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say you to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" The Lord cares about the material needs of his people. And when we serve his people, we ultimately are serving the Lord Jesus. And it's the deacon's job to lead us in that area of service. That is an important and a spiritual ministry of mercy. It is a noble office. So much so that when Paul ends the description of deacons in 1 Timothy 3, let me remind you of what verse 13 tells us. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The office of elder, the office of deacon, both noble offices. And Christ has ordained and blessed his church with them. And the office of overseer, elder, pastor is there to lead, to rule, and to shepherd his people. And the office of deacon is there to serve and to minister mercy to his people. And yet the men who hold these offices know that their greatest purpose as elders and deacons is to serve Christ and to point those they lead and serve to our noble Savior. Because ultimately it's Jesus who is altogether good, honorable, excellent, and beautiful. He has given authority to elders to lead and to pastor this church. But he alone is the head and chief shepherd of his church. A title and an honor he does not share with others. So if you haven't caught this, let me make this as clearly, state this as clearly as I can. Chuck and I are not the heads of the Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Jesus Christ alone is that head. He is our chief shepherd. Any more than Pope Francis is the true head of Christ Universal Church. Can't make that any clearer than that. In our New Testament reading about church officers in Ephesians 4, reminded us that God appointed these men so that we would be mature in the fullness of Christ. That's where we stopped reading in verse 13. But I want to read to you now from Ephesians 4 in verse 15 as well. What's the purpose of having elders? What's the purpose of having deacons? So that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even unto Christ. We have elders, we have pastors, we have overseers to point us to Jesus so that we can grow in the faith and knowledge of our Savior. It is from Jesus the head, the whole body is joined together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We do so as we're united to Christ and as we live for Christ in whatever position we may have in Christ's church. Paul also said to the church at Colossae in chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Well, just as Peter reminded us that apostles, elders, were under shepherds who've been commissioned by Christ to exercise oversight of his church. In 1 Peter 3, as we read earlier, verse 4 continues and goes on and it says this, when the chief shepherd, and that of course is the Lord Jesus, the shepherd who died for his sheep, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Chuck and I are your shepherds. Jesus is your chief shepherd. But Christ also established deacons to serve his people. But he is the great deacon. He is the ultimate servant. The ultimate servant who serves in the ultimate way. He served his people by giving his life as a ransom for his church. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if you stand outside of Christ's church today, know that you're a sinner and you are in need of a noble Savior. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is the only Savior who can save you from your sin. He died on the cross as a ransom, as your substitute, to pay the price that your sins deserve. Turn then in repentance and faith to the head, the chief shepherd of his church. But you who are members of Christ's church, Follow your shepherd. Rejoice in the one who became a servant on your behalf. And be grateful as well for the two noble offices he has given to us, so that we can all grow up in every way into him who is our head, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you have gifted your church with men to lead us, with men to serve us. You have gifted all of us by your Spirit with good gifts that can be used for the full maturity of your people. So help us to exercise whatever gifts we have for your glory and honor for the Church of Jesus Christ. But we thank you even more, Father, that you have given us Jesus. You have given us the great shepherd who died for his sheep. You have given us the great servant who came as a ransom for many. You've given us your Holy Spirit to show us these things. And Father, if you have not yet gifted some who have heard the gospel today, would you please grant them, along with us, repentance and faith. Help us to love Jesus more. Help us to love your church more. Help us to be more faithful in our love and service to you, in our love and our service to one another. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, ultimately for his glory and honor. Amen.